Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I tried to hear from the Lord what He wants me to share. There's so much, just so much in the book of Hebrews. And it's almost overwhelming in a sense. And it's interesting, all the time that I've spent studying the book of Hebrews, every time I go there, I find something else. I find more. And again, as I was looking into this chapter, some more stood out to me. One of the things that you notice in the book of Hebrews that kind of ties it in with so many other things is he starts out with God speaking. God speaking. You know what Genesis starts out with? God speaking. And you start to think about this, God speaking is very, very important. And he's bringing this to us in this sense that Jesus is the best messenger that God could use. Now, Jesus is actually God's voice, the spoken word, God breathed. And so we say all Scripture is breathed from God. In other words, it was spoken through our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so you start to think about some of these things and they start to tie together and they start to get intertwined, and sometimes we try to pull them apart and look at them and we have trouble because they're so intertwined that I don't know what a good illustration is, but sometimes you start to look at something that's not working properly, and you can't really see everything inside of there. It's just there's so many pieces fitting together, and you try to figure out which piece is not working properly. And sometimes we do that with the Scripture, and we get a little carried away sometimes, and the Lord has to use His Spirit to guide us into that. So there's just a number of things, but I want us to think about, if you notice, Tony mentioned this, the writer brings up things over and over and over and over. He talks, again, we talked about Jesus being the high priest several Sundays ago. And here again, he's about talking about the high priest. Today in our lesson, he talked about the high priest. And one of the reasons he does that is because he's trying to draw them into the argument. That I cannot overemphasize how important the high priest was under the old covenant. If there was no high priest, there was nobody going into the presence of God and offering for your sins. It wasn't happening. It had to be the high priest that went in there. So it was huge. And so, you know, we want to focus this morning on the fact that Jesus was the best minister, but it also ties in with high priest, and we'll look at that a bit. So Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Or he's saying, This is the main point, or this is what I really want you to pay attention to. And he says, we have this kind of a high priest who's set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, why is he going here again? Let's look and see. He's a minister of the sanctuary, and he's not talking about a preacher. He's not talking about someone speaking as such. He's talking about a servant. one that is performing the work. And so he's saying Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary. And now look what he says. And of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Remember last Sunday what we were looking at? Over there in chapter 5, we talked about how Moses went into the mount and he saw something. Now pay attention here what he says. Jesus is the minister of the true sanctuary. Wait a minute. I thought the most holy place was the true sanctuary. Didn't God dwell there? Absolutely. He was there over the mercy seat between the cherubims. That was God's presence. But he says, Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary. So there's a shadow there, and we'll see this some more. There's a shadow there in the old that becomes clear in the new, in Jesus Christ. And one of the things, Howard and I were talking about this a little bit before the message, between Sunday school and church this morning. One of the reasons it was so important for Moses to make everything according to the pattern in the mount was, what did we see in the old covenant, in the old sanctuary? What were we seeing? Hello? What were we seeing? Were we seeing a shadow? That was a shadow. But Moses needed to make everything as accurately as possible, so the shadow was showing the true outline of the real thing, right? Okay. For every high priest is ordained to order gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. In other words, Jesus, in order to be a high priest, he had to bring an offering into the presence of God. If he were on earth, talking about Jesus, if he was on earth, he could not be a priest. Why? Remember we talked about this. There's several reasons. Remember we talked about this before. Why could not Jesus have been a priest under the old covenant? He was from the wrong family, the wrong tribe. He was not of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. So he could not have been a priest under the old covenant. That was one of the reasons. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now look what he says here. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Okay, if there's something up in the heaven, what happens when there's an eclipse? Something gets in the way of something else that's shining, right? And you see a shadow. The heavenly things. He says, there's heavenly things there that we are seeing. Those things were shadows. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And that verse clarifies to me so clearly that Moses was making that so the shadow would be as clear as possible. And if you take the types and shadows and you study them out, I mentioned this before, the shape of the layout of the holy place and the most holy place, the tabernacle there, was in the shape of a cross. So there's just a lot of shadows there. But now he hath obtained, talking about Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Better. Better. Better, better, better. More excellent ministry. By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. Better, 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 better. You see what he's saying? Jesus is the better minister to perform the work of God. He's the better high priest to come to God. He's coming under a better covenant that God has provided. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. Now, here, catch this, because this is important. For if that first covenant had been faultless. Then in verse 8 he says, for finding fault with them. He doesn't say he's finding fault with the covenant. He's finding fault with those under the covenant. And because of those under the covenant, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, there's a phrase coming up in these next verses you want to pay attention to. I will. It's repeated over and over in these next several verses. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay, so Jesus is the best minister, better than all the shadows. What can you offer God for your sins? This is an age-old struggle, and it's a human struggle. If you go anywhere in the world, people make an effort to offer something for their sin, to appease the gods. What can you offer that will be acceptable to God for your sins? All your money? Will that work? If you'd sacrifice one of your children, would that work? If you'd sacrifice all of your children, would that work? What can you do to offer to God for your sins that He will accept? Okay, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. There's nothing. David asks this, he said, if I offer my firstborn, if I come before the Lord with all kinds of bulls and goats, if I offer anything that I have, will God be pleased? No. He won't be pleased. But with a sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart, He will be pleased. What tabernacle do you worship in? We talked about this just a little bit in class. You know, we talk about this place as being a place where we worship God. And I hope this morning that our worship is in spirit and in truth. But it's not the place that matters, is it? Or is it? You're kind of quiet this morning. Are you thinking a lot? Or are you? I'm seeing a lot of kind of blank stares. Am I getting somewhere where I'm losing you, or what's happening? Where do we worship? Which covenant are you under? It's a good question to ask ourselves. We tend to live under the old covenant more than what we want to admit. And I think we need to stop and take a look at that. What's the difference between the two covenants? And here's where people often get confused. Because God doesn't change. God has never made a change. He's always the same. His character has always been what it is. And it always will be what it is. God hasn't changed. But he makes some very clear statements in this chapter. What's happened to the old covenant? Is it still there? Is it all, we just take everything, put it all together and so on? No, he says it when it waxes old, it gets put away. So there's some things that he brings out here in this passage. Now I want us to notice a couple things. This chapter is key in this regard. In the book of Hebrews, 17 times the word Lord is used, but 5 of those times are right here in this chapter. The word covenant is used 12 times in the book of Hebrews. 6 of them are in this chapter. The phrase, I will, what God says He will do, 12 times in the book of Hebrews, 5 times in this chapter. There's something going on here that we need to pay attention to. Almost half of the times that these phrases are used in the book, they're in this chapter. So Paul is doing something here. He's got some thoughts going on by the Spirit of God to us that are there to help us understand some things. So we need to stop and say, why is this? What is this all here for? Okay? Whoop. What did I? Okay, the true tabernacle. That's a key phrase we want to keep in mind also in here. He said, Jesus is the minister of the true tabernacle. Who pitched the old tabernacle? Moses. How'd Moses pitch the tabernacle? Yeah, but how did he do it? No. Sorry, you're wrong. How did Moses pitch the tabernacle? Moses didn't pitch it. Who did? The Levites. Sure. The Levites pitched the tabernacle. He uses Moses because Moses is representative of the old covenant. Okay? So he's putting a picture here for us. He's not saying Moses was out there. Moses could not have pitched the tabernacle by himself. It was not possible. There were things that were too big and too bulky for him to do by himself. So Moses did not actually pitch the tabernacle. Now there's a lesson there for us. Jesus is the minister of the true tabernacle. But how does he minister on this earth? Through us. Absolutely. So the work of God gets done through us. And we are under the, and it's important that we understand and live under the new covenant, because that's where the work of God gets done in our day. Okay? Now, there's some statements in here. This is the sum. Here's a key statement that he made in this chapter. He says, I've said a lot of things already. Here's the sum. Well, this is only about halfway through the book. He's got a lot more to say. He says, this is the covenant. This is the covenant. That's a key statement that he makes here. God says, I will be to them. This is a key statement. These are statements that really have some really deep meaning. God says, I will be to them and they will be to me. God is revealing Himself, and He's revealing His covenant through. He's having Paul clarify this whole thing. You remember, and it was right through this time, because you remember when Peter went to Cornelius, and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, and God showed Peter that the unclean were no longer unclean. They had been received. And Peter struggled with that, and he came back and he brought it to the apostles, and the apostles struggled with it, and they finally said, now we see. Now we understand how this new covenant is working out. And Paul was among that group. He was involved in all of that, and he's clarifying this whole thing of this new covenant. I will be merciful. That's a key phrase. You know what? That's key in the new covenant. I will be merciful. You know what? Without that, you and I have no hope. We have no hope without the mercy of God. Now, one of the things we're going to look at next Sunday is how this all ties, because we've looked at a lot of things. There's so much there, so much to understand, so much to see. We can get all wrapped up in all of these things, but Paul is doing this for a purpose. And the next section of our lessons, you'll notice a lot of them are the "let us." So Paul's putting a hook right here. He says, oh, we're under the new covenant. We're walking in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're experiencing the new high priest. When you say yes, then let us. Then there's some things that happen within us and from us and among us because of what's going on. Okay? So that whole thing of being merciful is an important thing. Now, there's some contrasts here. He talks about the tabernacle and the church. It's the tabernacle is a shadow of the church, the true tabernacle that God has pitched, where God lives in the hearts of men, and He shows Himself strong on our behalf. He sets these up now. It's kind of interesting because the tabernacle is a shadow of the church, but He brings it out also as a contrast. And the contrast is between the old and the new. Not just new and improved. Better. 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 Remember that in all of these contrasts. There's the earthly and the heavenly. There was an earthly tabernacle. And that, we don't have time to go into all of that, what that included. But the heavenly is so much better, so much greater. It involves so much more. And so he's giving us these contrasts. He's contrasting the first covenant and the second covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. He talks about a stone. He says that under the old covenant, the people had a heart of stone. But I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A hard heart versus a soft heart. Jesus is showing the contrast there, the old and the new. Now, there's two main discussions in this chapter. Jesus is the best minister, but he's bringing out a couple of really important discussions. The first one is about the high priest. And the high priest discussion here is so important. And the second one is about the covenant. We want to look at those just a minute. The high priest, wait a minute. We're going back to this. The things I've talked to you about, this is the main point, the sum. And then right after he says it, the high priest. So his focal point here is on these two things, the high priest and the covenant. He's saying these are so important for you to get hold of. They're key. They're key to understanding where we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, where this whole thing of old and new fits together, all of these things. And he brings up an important point. And I think this is such an important point. Because he says, Jesus would not have been allowed to be a high priest under the law. That's kind of staggering, isn't it? It's something just kind of doesn't seem like it's computing here. Jesus is a better high priest. Why couldn't he have been a high priest under the old law? Well, for several reasons. We talked about one already. He was from the wrong tribe. For another reason, he couldn't have been because he wouldn't have been there every year. Right? For another thing, he couldn't have offered the blood of bulls and goats because that was part of the old system, right? So that you start thinking about all the things that the high priest did, Jesus could not have done. But there is one that he has done that's better. And what's that? He offered himself, and through that offering, in our lesson today, it says the way into the most holy place was not yet made manifest. What does that mean? It means it was not opened. It was covered. It was hidden by the veil. So Jesus comes and he opens the veil, which literally happened as the veil was torn from top to bottom when he died. But it happened spiritually in the fact that Jesus Christ came into the presence of God with his own blood for us. Offered himself to God. Okay? We see these terms, more excellent, better, better. Now, what was the problem with the Jews? Why could they not see that Jesus was better? Why could they not see that the new covenant was better? Why do you think they couldn't see that? Stuck in the mud. Okay. There's a lot of truth to that. Okay. They liked the way things were, right? It was comfortable. It was what we did all our lives. What was another reason? I didn't quite get the last part. Okay. They were kind of releasing control, right? Okay? And that was also true in another sense, because in my devotions, I just read that Pilate saw clearly that the Jews released him, or were accusing him, for envy. They were accusing Jesus for envy. What does that tell you? And Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he said, Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Because nobody can do those miracles unless God's with him. And what did his friends, Nicodemus' friends, the group that he belonged to, what did they tell Jesus? Remember they said, the things you do by Beelzebub. That's what they told him, right? But Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher come from God. Oh, now we're getting a clue, right? Here was a problem. There was a problem, a political problem, a social problem, a power problem. There were some real problems. They didn't want to accept the more excellent, the better, the better. One of the things that happens to us is we get comfortable with the way we do things. It's a human problem. It's not just us. It's everybody. We get comfortable in the way we do things. And one of the things that God wants to do in our hearts, in our lives, is have us be led by His Spirit. And sometimes that's not comfortable. Sometimes that's not where we've been all our lives. So I just want to throw that in for us to think about in this whole thing. In what he gives here, there are no comparisons between Jesus and the old high priest. Now, there are in some places, but what he's given here is all contrast. Jesus stands in contrast to the old high priest because he's so much better. So I want you to understand that. Now, let's go into the covenant. There's two covenants that are stated. He says God gave the covenant when he brought his people out of the land of Egypt. That's when he gave his covenant to them. And his covenant was to them a land and a number of other things as well. And included in that covenant was what they... And this is something I've noticed over the last while as I've been reading in the Bible. Over and over and over and over, the people would stand up and said, everything God says we're going to do. And 10 minutes later, they're going down the wrong road, right? Well, not quite 10 minutes, but 10 days sometimes. They're going down the wrong road. God says, look, that covenant didn't work because you guys didn't listen. You said you were going to do this and you didn't do it. So he says, I need to make a new covenant. One that I will make where my laws will be not on tablets of stone, but they'll be on your hearts. They won't be laws that can be broken. They'll be laws that will change lives. A new covenant. One new, one old. One faulty, one faultless. He uses those terms very clearly there. If the Old Testament or the Old Covenant had been without fault, there would have been no need for a new, no place for a new. But he says the fact that there is a new one tells us that the old one had fault. But the fault is not with what God presented to the people. The fault was with the people. We pointed that out when we were reading there. One was based on a faulty people. The new one is based on the perfect mediator. Okay? That's important. That's key for us to understand. The new covenant is not based on our faultiness. The new covenant is based on the perfect mediator. And that is key. We've got to get that. We've got to understand that. He says, this is the covenant that I will make in those days. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And then we see under this covenant this statement, I will, I will, I will, God will. This is interesting. Because I just read in Jeremiah, you know that little verse that we love so well, where he says, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and not to harm you. How many of you like that verse? You know when that verse was given? Anybody know? Jeremiah was talking to the children of Israel just as they were taken into the 70-year captivity in Babylon, one of the first years. Wait a minute. God, you said you had plans to prosper me and do me good. And now you're telling me 70 years in Babylon? In captivity? How could that be? You know what God was doing? He was working in the hearts of His people to change their heart. You know what? I will, that He's saying here. We get impatient. If it doesn't happen now, it's probably never going to happen, right? That's the way we look at it. God says, I will. I will. You know what Jesus' promise was when he left here? I will come again. That's part of it. There's another part of it too. And we get impatient waiting for that, don't we? What's the other part of his promise? Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you. God says, I will. I am. I do. God's promises are true. They're sure. We have to turn to those promises. We have to hold to those promises. But we have to make sure that we understand what God is saying, right? God says, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But that means some of us are going to die in Babylon. That means we're going to be slaves for 70 years. That means, wait a minute. We start letting what we see dictate what we believe. Rather than doing it, jumping ahead here into the faith chapter of Hebrews, if you look in that chapter, you'll notice something. Those people allowed what they knew to dictate how they lived. We tend to let how we live and what we experience dictate what we believe. They're totally opposites. So you want to pay attention here because God's promises are true. They will be accomplished. Probably not how we think. Probably not how we lay it out. But they will happen. Exactly the way he says. Jesus, adore him. The best minister. The best high priest. The one who brings the new covenant and speaks it. God, first verse of Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in diverse ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we could go on there, but you get the point. Jesus is the one who God spoke through to bring the new covenant. And that's why it's so important for us that if you are going through the book of Hebrews, you have got to keep the focus on Jesus. If you put your focus off on something else, you're going to get down the wrong path. The book of Hebrews is pointing continuously to Jesus Christ. The great one, the better one, the best one, the more excellent one. So keep that in mind. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, O God, that it's because of your mercy that you will forgive our unrighteousness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that blood that was shed, and that is the only way that we can come into your presence. Oh God, I pray by your Spirit that you help us to understand more clearly what you have for us, what you've shown to us, what you've designed for us. Help us to understand, Lord, that we don't always understand. Even your promises, sometimes we mistake them. We apply them wrongly. But Lord, we want to live like those heroes of faith in Hebrews, oh God, who lived their lives based on what they knew. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.